thank you for being here. Thank you for all the work that was done Friday night. We kind of breezed over that a little bit, but meetings like Friday night don't just happen because someone snaps their finger and says happen. It doesn't happen that way. A lot of work, a lot of planning and intervention and one thing or another, a lot of labors. And then in getting the people here, a lot of work getting the I think we had 27 on the bus Friday night, and that didn't happen accidentally. And so we're excited about what God is doing in the lives of some people through the lives of some people. And so we're grateful for that. Acts chapter 27. If you're there, say amen. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into the ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus of a Macedonian of the Thessalonica being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends and to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Sicilia, and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto the place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh unto the city, the city of Nicaea. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul, because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence, also if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and the northwest." We'll stop there. I think that's sufficient for our time today. Father, we thank you today that you love us. We thank you for the privilege to serve you, and I ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would provide the working of the Holy Spirit today. Lord, you've said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and we would claim that today for ourselves and each one that comes. And then, Father, you've said that if we lack wisdom, you'll give it to us, and certainly we understand that we lack wisdom. We know that, and so we ask you for it, and we would anticipate you giving that to us. And Lord, with your wisdom comes your power, and then, Lord, with that comes the ability to bring delight to your heart, and that's what we'd like to do this day, Lord, your day, with your people and your house around your word. We would delight to bring a cheer to your heart, and Lord, a blessing to you, an honor to you. And Father, we would trust that when we meet this day in eternity, we would hear you say, "Well done." So we need your help. Thank you for safety on the bus this morning, and thank you for each rider that was on it. Thank you for the preparation and the work that was done. Also, Lord, we know that today we gleaned from the work that was done Friday night, and we don't take that lightly. So we pray, Father, in Jesus' name, you'll help. We'll thank you for it in his name. Amen. As we look at chapter 27, we find that the Bible says, of course, Paul has given his presentation for his position. He has appealed to Caesar, and the Bible says that he's going to go to Caesar. In verse number 32 of chapter 26, they determine they're going to send him there. And then we find in verse number 1 of chapter 27, when it was determined, and of course, determination, we need to ask ourselves, when we do something, what did we determine? What was the determining factor in the decision that we made? And there's just so many different things that come up in life, and people use some of the lamest excuses for what they do and the lamest reasoning for what they do. Well, here the Bible says that they determined that Paul would go to Italy because he had requested that, and that was the law. And so their hands were kind of tied. They allowed this to go through. They stalled it, I think, as long as they could, hoping to receive gifts from Paul and from his friends. But there came a time when they determined it's time for him to go. And so notice the Bible said, and when it was determined that we. Now, when you look at down through this context, the portion of Scripture we read today, you see the word we used many times. The word us is used several times. And I tried in my mind to determine who the we and the us were. I believe that one of the we and us members were Lucas. Luke, he's not mentioned in this portion of Scripture, but we find that other places he was with Paul. And I noticed something that when God is doing something, there's nearly always a number of people laboring and working whose names are not mentioned. And I believe that there's some people who won't do anything if their name isn't mentioned. But there are many people who do things and their name is never mentioned here, never mentioned what they've done or what they do or anything. People who pray. I've had people during my ministry who labored behind the scenes and prayed for me, and I know they've prayed for me, and I've been given journals of people who have prayed, and when they passed, their journals went to family members, and family members showed the journals about different times that they prayed for my ministry and one thing or another, and little did I know how often they sought God for me. I have one particular lady, I knew that she prayed, her family told me that she prayed every day for me, very consistently and very insistently before the Lord. And when she passed away, I asked myself the question, who's going to take the place? Who's going to lift the arms of the preacher now? Had one lady when I was in a very backslidden condition, not long after I got saved, I had surrendered to preach and I had preached a time or two, was very backslidden in my life. And this one lady, she never said a crossword to me. She would be friendly to me. She'd smile. She'd pat my hand when she shook my hand. And the day that I really got my heart right with the Lord, and asked the church to forgive me for the way I'd been acting one thing or another, she almost jumped over her pew. And later on, her daughters told me, Mama has prayed long and hard for you, Brother Sutton, that you would surrender your life to the Lord. And so there's a lot of people behind the scenes that except for just certain things happen, we'd never know about. And sometimes we kind of pat ourselves on the back and say, haven't we done a good job? But the we is usually a whole lot more people than what we consider it being. And so here he says, when it was determined that we should sail, in verse number 2, he talks about this Macedonian Aristarchus being with us. And then down in verse number 4, when we launched from thence and we sailed, verse number 5, when we had sailed, but the names are not mentioned. They give some names of some people, of some places, but the names of the we are not mentioned there. And yet I have to believe that if there was any success in their venture, and there's going to be some great successes, I have to believe that we shared in those blessings and the sowing of the seed and the praying and the labor behind the scenes. If you find a successful bus ministry, I'm talking about large bus ministries, and I don't think they have to be large to be successful, but before there are several buses, you'll have people that work on buses that you never hear about them. They're never talked about. They're never mentioned. They're never allotted or anything. But the buses roll every week because of their ministry. There's people who do different things and decorations and invitations and prayer, supplication, I guess. We can't overestimate that. We sometimes do take that for granted, but there's a we involved in the ministry of the Lord that we ought to understand. And maybe sometimes we ought to just ask God to help us to appreciate the invisible we's that are working behind the scenes. And then maybe we ought to pray that that invisible we would increase. Frankly, I believe Jesus said, and when he's talking about praying, and we'll cover this a little bit on Wednesday night when we get back into listening to Jesus pray, Jesus said that there's some things, if you do it to be seen of men, you've already gotten your reward. But if you do it to be seen of the Lord and to be used of the Lord, then the Lord himself can reward us. And I believe we need to pray that God will help our we crowd not to be W-E-E, but to be W-E and be very prominent, very, very particular in what they do and very consistent. Sometimes we get emotional and we'll serve for a while and then we get discouraged and we quit and then we wonder why things are not going like they used to go or like we think they should go, and we get discouraged because they're not, when all the time it's because we have let down. The invisible we can be a source of great strength or great disappointment to a New Testament Baptist situation. And frankly, when we have to have the allotting of men before we're going to do what we're supposed to do, then chances are, well, we already have our reward and probably a very small one at that. So the Bible says it was determined that we should sail. And of course, they determined that because that was the law. We ought to ask ourselves the question, upon what authority do we make it, our decisions for our life? And then the Bible tells us in verse number 2 that they're entering a ship of Adramatea, and they launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. And so we launch out in the boat, we launch out in the ship, and we have a plan, we have a goal, we have an idea. But I don't think probably they took much into consideration the Lord's will in this idea that they had, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. And then he mentions Aristarchus, and I did some studying on that just a little bit and pulled his name up, and I've got that here somewhere. Aristarchus has been around a while. He's made his point. He's shown up a couple of places, and I thought I had it. I think he appears about 6 times in the New Testament. Aristarchus, maybe I don't have that with me either. His name means the best ruler. Well, it doesn't say that he's a ruler here. It doesn't tell us that he's a ruler. There's no indication that he is a ruler, but his name means the best ruler. And the Bible says that he is a Macedonian of Thessalonica, and he was with us. And so there's one that's named. And later on, we're going to find that Aristarchus is a servant with the Apostle Paul, a helper of the Apostle Paul, and so forth. That's about all that we know about him. We don't know. He's from Macedonia, the Bible tells us, and he was there. But it's almost like his name is put in here. I don't know why he's mentioned here. It says that they were meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Period. Nothing more said about him for you get back another couple of chapters, and then he appears again. Well, again, it means the best ruler. I guess it's good to have a good ruler with you, but I don't know how he got that name. I don't know anything about his history, but I thought it was odd that just all of a sudden, bing, there's his name. Doesn't tell us what he's there for, doesn't tell us anything. When you search back and you search forward, you find that he was one who evidently was a believer, and I'm sure therefore was a comfort to the we crowd, but that's all we find about it. Verse number 3. The Bible says that the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul. Here's a centurion. He has at least 100 hardened, seasoned Roman soldiers under his command, and yet the Bible says that he could be courteous. Maybe his job was greatly enhanced because he was courteous. But for some reason, the Holy Ghost of God, when Luke was writing this, said, I want you to bring out this point that Julius was courteous. He courteously entreated the Apostle Paul. And I was reminded again how my mama used to say, son, if you'll be a gentleman, it'll pay off. It'll pay off for you in the long run. It'll treat you good if you learn to be a gentleman. And I wasn't a child of God. My mama wasn't serving the Lord. She just good old fashioned farm sense, I guess. I believe that Jesus was a gentleman. I believe that we ought to be gentlemen. The Bible says we're to preach the truth with love. And so we can be courteous. I don't know. There's no evidence that this man was saved unless this is it. And yet the Bible tells us that this hardened man, you say, how do you know he is hardened? Because to be the director of that kind of people, you have to be a hard man. And yet the Bible testifies that he was courteous. He courteously entreated Paul, gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And so he was kind to the Apostle Paul. Kindness, I believe, pays off big details. And I'm not saying that we ought to be compromisers. There's a difference between being kind and being a compromiser. And compromising never pays off very well, but being courteous does. And then the Bible says, when we had launched from thence, we sailed to Cyprus because the winds were contrary. In the portion of Scripture we read, plus one verse, the wind is mentioned three times. And that caught my attention. Here the Bible says that the winds were contrary. To me, contrary means they were against them. Of course, you fellows that have worked on the water, you understand even then, perhaps more than now. Now, I'm sure the wind could have a big play, and even in the ships that sail today, even the atomic ones, better to go with the wind than against the wind, I suppose. But the wind made them go or kept them home, one of the two. And so here the Bible says that the winds were contrary. Also mentioned in verse number 7, the Bible says that in verse number 7, the wind was not suffering us. So I guess it was more than contrary there. And then down in verse number 13, when the south winds blew softly. So we find that they're mentioned three different times in this portion of Scripture. We's mentioned again twice, I believe, in verse number 5. And then the Bible says that the centurion found a ship to Alexandria sailing unto Italy, and he put us there again therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, excuse me. And again, the wind playing a real important part there. And then hardly passing it, came by a place which is called the Fair Havens. And he tells us where that's at. We want to get down here before we finish today to verse number 10. Paul is speaking to them and says, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading and ship, but also of our lives. And so here the Apostle Paul was speaking out of concern. He's concerned for these folk. This man had been courteous to him and so forth. He's on his road to where he wanted to go. God getting the gospel to people that never would have gotten it had Paul not exercised his right to ask to go to Caesar. And so now he's trying to be friendly to these guys. And he says, listen, there's going to be a lot of hurt, a lot of damage, and not just to the lading and to the ship, but to our lives also. But then notice the next verse, verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Well, I don't think that probably everything that Paul said was inspired of God, but I believe it was probably all bathed in prayer, and I believe it was all based on the Word of God and God's leadership and wisdom. And he said, I don't think we ought to go just now, but they chose to believe something else. Well, sometimes you're taken for a ride based on someone else's decision, and yet we still have the opportunity to serve the Lord. And that's where Paul finds himself. And then in verse number 12, I remember when I was in Bible college, Dr. Jerry Falwell came and spoke one time at the chapel service, and he preached down through this portion of Scripture, and he came to verse number 12, and he said, "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in," he said, probably that meant that they didn't sell liquor by the drink. It wasn't a convenient place. And of course, they're willing to risk life and limb because it's not convenient. It's not commodious and to winter in. And the most part advised to depart thence also, if by any means we might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and toward the northwest. People trying to get where life's a little easier sometimes have to go through a lot of storms. So I guess today we could ask ourselves the question, what are we basing our determinations on? Are we part of the we crowd? We are part of the we crowd. What part are we playing in that crowd? What are we doing? Have we understood that there are people there? We don't know why they're there. They're there. There's people that are helping in that we crowd that we don't know anything about. We find that things sometimes are up against us that we can't fight. Paul couldn't fight the wind. It was contrary in verse number 4. It was not suffering us in verse number 7. And the south winds blew softly in verse number 13. And there's things in nature that come up, things that just naturally come up. We have to roll with those or be destroyed by them. And then whose advice are we taking? Now, I don't claim to have the same inspirational power that the Apostle Paul had, but I have a book that's inspired of God. And when people have the sense to ask counsel, and the counsel comes directly from the book, and then they choose to believe. Now, this man that they're gonna believe, the Bible says, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner. Now, I don't know if that's two people or if it's one person in two positions. I don't think you can tell from the grammatical structure of it. He believed the master and the owner of the ship more than the things which were spoken by Paul. And you know, we can do that if it's just a normal man, if it's just man's advice. But we need to understand that if it's from the Bible, we better accept it as from the Bible and of the Lord, or we're going to get our business in a jam for sure. And so the Apostle Paul is on his way in a leaky boat to give the gospel to the man who's probably the number one military man in the entire known world at that time. And I believe that's an evidence that God is willing to change everything to get the gospel to someone. And maybe we ought to ask ourselves the question, what are we willing to change to get the gospel to one other person? Father, I thank you today for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to look at it, read it, study it, search it, apply it to our lives. I pray, Father, for the morning service that you'll step in a very definite way and grant glory for yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.